So that's where I started as a butcher. I ended up as a pastor, and I'm now retired. And I just love the word of God and sharing the truth. So thank you very much for inviting me into your homes and letting me be part of your family. One of the things that frustrates me today is the difficulty we have in discerning the truth. We hear so much, and we have done every day, about this coronavirus. And it's true, isn't it, that the politicians tell us what they want us to know, and then that a week later something else comes up which actually says they weren't quite telling us the truth. And in some respects, we expect, when we have our politicians speak to us, those who lead us, to always speak the truth, but they don't always do that. And this morning I want to consider the work of earth. What is truth, and how do we understand what truth is? In John's Gospel, chapter 18, when the Lord Jesus appeared before Pilate, Pilate asked him this question, and he said to him, "What is truth?" Now, the Lord Jesus didn't answer at that point. And we're reminded in Isaiah 53 that Jesus made no response. But Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" And you know, scripture, so often it's its own interpreter and answers its own questions. In John chapter 17, we read where Jesus says, "But your word, the word of God, is truth." And so that the text for this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 6, and it where it says, "Hold fast to the truth." Now, in Proverbs chapter 23, it says this: "Buy the truth, do not sell it." In other words, once we know what is true, hang on to it. Don't allow anything or anybody to destroy that truth or to take it away from us, because we live in an age today where it's increasingly difficult to actually know what is true and what is false. And so for that, we need to look at the scripture to understand what God's truth is in relationship to our response to his son, the Lord Jesus, and in our response to our relationship with God as our heavenly Father. And so I want to look at a few aspects this morning, if you allow me, to look at that phrase, "What is truth?" and see if we can discover for ourselves actually what is true, what is good, what might say, well, there's nothing. Chances are we've heard before these things, but I think sometimes we just need to be reminded actually the importance of truth. And we are so used to people deceiving us that very often even the word of God can sometimes seem untrue if we're not careful. But we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, first of all, that all scripture is inspired by God. And if we love the Lord Jesus, if we love God, we value the word of God greatly and totally. There's some parts of it that are really difficult to understand and grasp, and maybe we will never understand all of what scripture has to say to us. And yet we are reminded that all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for the teaching, rebuking, correcting, and instruction for all the servants of God, and we will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything we need to know about our relationship with God, our relationship with the Lord Jesus, our relationship with the world in which we live is contained within the pages of the Bible. It's not just a collection of sayings, a collection of the ramblings of certain men. It's actually been given to us directly by God himself. When my mother-in-law was dying, and that's our son Adam said to her, "Nanny, can I read to you from the Bible?" And more or less the last thing that she said was, "Adam, everything you will need for life is contained in that book." And we can read all sorts of things. We can gain all sorts of knowledge. We can become an expert in all sorts of fields. But actually, at the end of it, as God's people, there needs to be within us a real love and a passion for the word of God. And I've been reading the Bible for 52 years. And even now, this morning, when I was looking at the life of Elijah, the Holy Spirit revealed something new and fresh to me that I hadn't actually realized before. And that's because the Bible is not just a book that's not active, but it's alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I think sometimes we are so flippant in the way that we handle the Word of God. And and forgive me saying this, but in some ways I'm a little bit critical of people that use their electronic devices to look up a verse. So, you know, it might even be that this morning, and you have to forgive me for saying this, that some that are listening to us are using an iPad or a phone and just tap in Ephesians 6 and there it pops. But actually, where is the book of Ephesians? Is it in the Old Testament? Is it in the New Testament? Does it come before the Gospels or after the Gospels? And if we're not very careful, by using these devices and not actually using the written word of God, we become less familiar with it and it becomes just something else we look up in Google. And we're so used to, aren't we? My son-in-law, bless his heart, we love him very much, very blessed with 3 son-in-laws and 1 daughter-in-law. We have 4 children, 8 grandchildren at the moment. They're not old enough to have great-grandchildren, but that will happen, I guess, in due time. But actually, when we consider, I say to him, Chris, what do you know about this? He said, I'll just Google it. And there is a danger, if we're not careful, that when we have a question about spiritual matters, important issues that we're uncertain of, we might just Google the answer. Well, actually, the Holy Spirit would direct us to the Word of God. Let's get used to holding it and handling it. Let's get back to holding it. A number of years ago, 40 years ago, I got some promotion within Sainsbury's. That's the company I worked at. And I went, we moved to Haverhill in Suffolk, place right out in the wilds. And we went to a Methodist church and it was fine. But after 3 weeks of attending there, they said to me, Eric, would you be our Bible class leader? And I said, but you don't know me. You don't really know much about me. Why are you asking me to be the Bible class leader? And the response came back, well, Eric, you're the only one that brings a Bible. Everybody else brought their hymn book and it was lovely, leather-bound Methodist hymn book, and they loved the hymn book. But actually what they didn't have was the Bible with them. And, you know, sometimes when we go out, actually the last thing we say to each other is, have you got your phone? Isn't that right? Yeah, whenever we go out, you go to town, you go to visit somebody, you go to work, have you got your phone? Surely on a Sunday we should be saying, have you got the Word with you? Have we got the Bible? And every day we should cultivate this love and this desire and this passion for the Word of God. So all Scripture is inspired by God. It's not fabricated. It's there for us that we might know who God is, that we might know what's happening within ourselves, that we might know the enemy that we fight against. And therefore, we should pray that God will give us a love for the Word of God. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was praying for his disciples in John chapter 17, he said, Father, sanctify them today by your word, which is within them. And we use the word of God to remind us how we should be as God's people, how we should act in an alien world, because we are just strangers, aren't we? We don't belong here. We have a home in heaven. But actually, we are surrounded by a society that actually has done away with the word of God. And what we need to know as God's people, how we should respond to that, how we should hold fast to that and stand up to the truth. But also, not only is all Scripture inspired by God, but God is 3 in one. It says in Matthew 28 verse 19, they're disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of who? The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We worship a triune God, the God of the Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And it's a really difficult concept to grasp, to understand. But, you know, as an individual, I'm a son. I had a mum and dad. They're both died now. But I'm also a husband. But I'm also a dad as well. So I have 3 different relationships, same person, but different roles, different responsibilities. And sometimes the concept of the Trinity is really hard to understand. But God is our Heavenly Father who watches over us, who cares for us, who provides for us. A God in whom we can stand fast on. His Son, the Lord Jesus, revealed who God is to us. And Jesus said, if you know me, you'll know my Father. Our son Adam is a pastor of a church in Suffolk. And every now and again, people will say, Adam, if I close my eyes, it's as if your daddy is preaching to us. And Adam says, oh, thanks for nothing. Because there is that similarity between my son and me. We are different people, and yet there is so much that is similar, because he comes from me. I came from my father. And that's why, you know, when we consider the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, We worship God as our Father. We love the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and we welcome the Holy Spirit as the source of God's power within us. Christ lives in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. Where is Christ? He's in heaven. And so he indwells us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And all who trusted in the Lord Jesus have the Holy Spirit within them. So we have this triunity of God, of the Godhead. And for some, that's a really difficult concept to understand. And I'm not even sure I can fully explain it appropriately, because it is one of those things, isn't it? But actually, all we need to know that as God's people, we have a Father in heaven who watches over us. We have a Savior who died to save us. And we have a Holy Spirit who empowers us each and every day that we might live as children of God. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us, Holy Spirit that teaches us. It's the Holy Spirit that convicted us of our unrighteousness and of our sinfulness. And therefore, it's right that we worship all three, three in one. You know, the role of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to God who is in heaven. The role of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of God. But there is a tendency today for us to put so much focus and emphasis on the worship of the Holy Spirit that we sometimes lose sight of what his role is. And his role is to bring glory to Jesus. I was saved through a brethren church, and they hardly ever mentioned the Holy Spirit because there was this fear that we might become emotional, that we might become, you know, just sort of carried away, as you like. So we need to be really careful, don't we, that there is a balance in the way that we have this relationship. We need God the Father, we need God the Son, and we need God the Holy Spirit. But let's not focus on one for the sake of the other two, because they are all one. Jesus says in Matthew 28, yeah, that my Father and I are, we are one. If we know God, we know his Son. If we know his Son, we know the Holy Spirit. And that's true, isn't it? Because Jesus is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, we read how the Lord Jesus goes to the River Jordan, and there he meets up with John the baptizer. And Jesus goes into the water and is baptized. And it's just so amazing that when he comes up out of the water, a voice from heaven cries out and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We have God himself given identity to who his Son is. You know, and as parents and children of parents, there is no greater joy that we have of actually proclaiming that child as my son, my daughter, my grandchildren. To my shame, when I was growing up, my family wasn't a very nice family. It's really, I don't want to go into that now. But my parents weren't the cleanest of people, to say it mildly. And I was ashamed of my family. I would never invite my friends. I only ever had one friend at school, but I would never invite them to my house because it was just disgraceful. And my dad only ever came to school once. And when he came, I hid because I didn't want to be associated with him. When I was 15 and became a Christian, I recognized that was foolishness and stupid. And my dad used to come into the shop where I worked. He was a dairyman. He'd be up since 4 o'clock milking the cows. He'd come in his old boiler suit where he'd been in the cow shed, covered with stuff that cows do. And he would say, "Can I see my son, Eric? He's the meat manager here." And I would come down and meet my dad, and he would give me a kiss. And there's a real sense of identity. And we should be proud of our heritage, proud of our parents. And we have here God himself saying, "This is my beloved son." You may remember a bit later on, the Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they get various responses. Some say you are Elijah. Some say you are John the Baptist reincarnated. Some say you are one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And that's a really important question, isn't it? For us this morning, who do we say Jesus is? It doesn't matter what our parents think. It doesn't matter what our friends say or what our church families say. What is important is how we respond to Jesus. And God himself, just after Jesus makes that statement, goes up to the Mount Transfiguration, and God says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him. And even though the disciples initially were unsure who Jesus was, even though the crowds that followed him were unsure who he was, God made it very clear that this is Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. And I find that truly exciting, to think that God identified with his Son. And it's crucial for all of us, isn't it, that all of us know and understand exactly who Jesus is. He is the Son of the living God. And the purpose was that he came and lived to save sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 15 says this: Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And Paul, talking to Timothy, says, look, Timothy, this is the truth, that Jesus came into the world, not that we might celebrate Christmas, although that's good, isn't it? You know, we like that. I love Christmas, and I get really excited at Christmas time, and I don't sleep on Christmas Eve because I'm too excited and I can't wait for the morning to come round. He didn't come just to heal the sick or to raise the dead. He didn't come to make a name for himself. But he came with one purpose, and that purpose was to die upon a cross that he might save sinners, because actually we know and recognize that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's really critical in our relationship with God, in our need of salvation, that we recognize that actually that's the reason that Jesus came. And the disciples, when they understood it was to die in Jerusalem, tried to stop him. Peter tried to stop him, and Jesus actually rebuked him and said, get behind me, Satan. Because that's why the Lord Jesus came, to die to save sinners, of whom I'm the greatest. And we can all say that, can't we? That we're all the greatest sinners. Not because we're bad people. And you know, I look upon you and I've got to know you a little bit this morning. We're not bad people. But the Bible does make it clear that we are sinful by nature. And all have sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So therefore, because of that, because God is holy and righteous, that sin needs to be dealt with. That sin has to be punished. And so therefore, for us to be forgiven, we need to actually have a savior to save us and redeem us. You know, when I was younger, I nearly drowned twice, once in a river, once in a swimming pool. The first time I was looking at some swans in Chelmsford, where I used to live, and I overstretched myself and fell into the water. Couldn't swim. And I have a vivid memory of somebody rushing over and pulling me out of the river and putting me on the bank. And without that, I would have died. And then just 2 years later, was on holiday at near Galston in Great Yarmouth. And I was standing by the swimming pool and it was a bit cold. And I was reluctant to get in, and someone came behind and pushed me in. I couldn't swim, and I can remember seeing all the bubbles coming up as I was struggling to get out of the pool. And my brother reached in and pulled me up by my arms and saved me. And I knew that I needed to be saved. I knew there was nothing I could do. I would have died without their help. And spiritually, we need to understand, without Christ Jesus, we're like I was in the water, floundering and certain to actually die. So all of us need to know that Jesus died to save sinners. But also we need to recognize actually Jesus is the only way. And we live today in an age where we are being forced to compromise. We're almost to say that all things are equal. And there is a sense in which that's really true, really important in our relationships. But actually, when it comes to salvation, we can't be wishy-washy about it. We need to hold fast to the truth that Jesus is the only way. It's not by being good enough. It's not by attending this church or that church or singing this hymn or reading that version of the Bible. But actually, we are only saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus. There is no other way. Now, I'm not a fan of the sat navs that you have in cars, but we do use them. And very often when you tap in the directions where you want to go, you might put the postcode in or the name of the place we're going to, and it will come up and you say shortest route, fastest route, economy route. And you've got a choice to make. And I can make that choice. I can go this way, that way, or that way. But actually, when it comes to salvation, there is no choice. Jesus is the only way, for he is the truth and the life. And it takes courage to say to people that actually it isn't about a scheme of work. It's not about following the ideology or whatever of men. It's about following Jesus and surrendering to him. You know, when people come to the altar, ready to be married, there's one important question that you have to ask. Do you take this man, do you take this woman to be your husband, to be your wife? And the question is answered, I do. There has to be that positiveness about the fact of making that commitment. Now, it's not, I might do, I will do. When Judy and I got married, I was married at 19, long time ago, been married 48 years now. The minister said to me, Eric, do you take Judith to be your wife? And I said, well, would you? But actually, that wasn't the question. The question was, do I? And it's not about what other people do. It's not about what our parents have done. It's about me and my relationship with the Lord Jesus. We have to say yes to Jesus, for he is the only way. No one comes to the Father but through him. Because actually, when we accept Christ into our hearts and lives, he comes in by the power of his Holy Spirit. He washes away our sin. And though that sin, the scripture says, is red like scarlet, it becomes as white as snow. And we are saved and we are redeemed. And we become a child of God. We are born again. Not born because we know the pages of the Bible. Not because we know all the hymns and songs or we know the liturgies. But because we know Christ Jesus as our Savior. Amen. Isn't that wonderful to think that he is the only way? And you know, when we come to Christ, we needn't fear that we're not good enough. Because some people say to me, Eric, I'm not good enough. You know, God can't forgive me. My life is just dreadful. So therefore, how can I be saved? But the Bible teaches us very, very clearly that actually there is none who is outside the love of God. That there is no sin that can be forgiven unless it's the sin of rejecting Christ. It's the only sin that can't be forgiven. And when we come to Christ, he saves us completely. Romans 8 says this, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Apostle Paul says this, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, the present nor the future, powers nor height or depth or anything else will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that incredible? You know, when I was 11, I fell in love. And I've fallen in love lots of times. But I can remember very clearly at age 11, sitting by a swimming pool on holiday. And I had this young girl at the side of me. And I got my arm around her. And I said to her, my dear, I'm going to love you forever and forever. Now, I've been married for 48 years. But I can't remember that person's name. Did I love her forever? Of course I didn't. I hadn't got the capability. But, you know, God has promised that nothing can separate us from his love. And sometimes we feel we've let God down. We don't live as we should. We don't think as we should. We don't act as we should. And often the enemy will come to us. And the enemy will feed lies into our heart and says, are you calling yourself a Christian? You do this, you do that. God can't possibly love you. God can't use you. And that's just the lie of the enemy. To take away our joy, to fill us with guilt. Yeah, Romans says that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and do what? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't it wonderful to think that we get to stand before God, not as those clothed with sinfulness, but clothed with that royal robe of righteousness that Christ himself has bestowed upon us and put upon our shoulders. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing at all. And we might not always feel God close to us. We might not always feel that we're walking that narrow pathway. And we might feel at times as if God has distanced himself from us. But let's hold on to that truth, that great truth, that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. And yet we are living in an age of compromise, where we're told that actually we have to water down the gospel. That we have to go along with what society says. But actually, that's a load of nonsense, isn't it? Because as God's people, We have to stand on the truth. We cannot in any way compromise the truth. And Paul talks about people have itchy ears, listening to every sort of wind of doctrine and being tossed around like ships in a storm. And it's true, isn't it? In the country in which we live, in the world in which we live, the word of God has lost its integrity. It's lost its power. Not because the word itself has lost its power. It's simply because as mankind, we have said that no longer applies. That was then. That's not right. We can't hold fast to that. And we are being forced to compromise the truth. You know, I was talking to Bill and Anne at the beginning, and they were sort of saying about Jehovah's Witnesses and recognize that the people like that spread lies and deceit. And at times we have to stand up for the truth. And there's been some media issues, hasn't there, about the family in Ireland who wouldn't bake a cake and put on there the gay pride movement or homosexual movement. The rainbow has been sort of stolen from the Bible, isn't it? It was a symbol of righteousness prior to the epidemic. NHS now has a rainbow. But prior to that, it became the symbol of the homosexual movement. How dreadful is that? That a symbol that spoke of cleanliness and holiness and righteousness, God himself said, as a sign of my promise, I put my bow in the sky. And it was just stolen from us. And if we're not careful, we can get dragged along with this. Because God's people, Ephesians 10 says, hold fast to the truth. And one of the great truths that we have is that Jesus is coming again. Revelation chapter 22 talks about the return of Christ. And he told his disciples that he would return. When he ascended into heaven, the angel said, men of Jerusalem, why are you looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who you saw ascend, he will return in the same way. Jesus is coming back again. And Jesus cries out in Revelation 22 verse 20. He says these words, I am coming soon. Come, Lord Jesus. And we can almost be forgiven to thinking, actually, well, it's been 2,000 years almost, isn't it, since Christ ascended in heaven. He still hasn't come back. And we can be lulled into this false sense of security isn't the right word, of almost of being deceived and not expecting Christ to return. One of my things that I love is I love to go fishing, and I don't go as often as I would want to. Circumstances don't always allow. But what I do when I go to the lake or the river early in the morning, I get out all of my fishing equipment, I set my rods up, I put my bait on, I cast it out into the lake or the river, and I sit there expecting to catch a fish. Now, I don't always catch fish. Some days I sit there for 12 hours and don't get a single bite on my bait. But what I never lose is that sense of expectancy. Because actually, if I got to the lake and thought, well, I'm not going to catch any fish today, I won't bother, then I won't catch any fish, will I? It's that sense of expectancy. And I think so often as God's people, we fail to recognize that actually Christ could return at any moment. The word tells us that he's going to come like a thief in the night. And he tells a parable about a man who set some people to work in his vineyard. And he went off and says, I will return. And then he came when they weren't expecting him and found, well, all sorts of things happened. We know that. That the Lord Jesus is coming back. And he's standing on the threshold of heaven. And he's saying, I'm coming. I'm coming. And yet we fail to hear that. And because actually, if we live in the knowledge that every day Christ could come at any moment, that will affect the way that we live. You know, children, when our parents are not about, we act differently, don't we? But when we see them coming, then we change the other way that we behave. As I said, I go into lots of schools, and I'm very aware that when the class is left without a teacher, they don't all sit there studying their books, reading and doing what they should do. They become quite disruptive and unruly. But as soon as somebody says, the teacher's coming, everybody stops and they sit quietly because they want to be seen to be ready. And I think so often as believers, we fail to grasp the fact that Christ is coming back again. We get caught up with what we're doing. That's understandable. I know that. But actually, as we read the word of God, as we study the word of God, as we recognize actually that all scripture is inspired by God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the only way, that he came to save sinners, and that he saves us completely, then surely that should help us to recognize that Jesus is coming again. And that should govern the way that we live, the way that we speak, the way that we interact with each other, but also the way that we interact with people of the world. And we should not lose an opportunity to proclaim the kingdom of God, because actually there will be a day when it will be too late and all will be lost. And so this morning, Ephesians 6 verse 14 says this: stand therefore, in other words, hold fast, having girded your waist with what? With truth. And may we be people who are girded with truth. Let's not be those who have compromised the gospel. Let's not be those who have said that we don't need to obey that commandment or this. Let's not be a people who live according to the flesh and not according to the word. But let's regain our identity. For we are the people of God. We are the children of God. And therefore, we should hold fast to the truth. It says in Proverbs, doesn't it? Buy the truth. Do not sell it. Do not give it up. Do not surrender it. And that takes courage. It takes determination. It takes a real desire within us. And you know, we do these things not because we are forced to do it, but because we want to do it. We want to hold fast to the truth because that's the word of God. We want to honor Christ because he died on the cross to save us. We want to worship God as our Father. Why? Because he loves us like no one else does. That's the motivation today, isn't it? And I guess that's very simply is the message for us today. What is our motivation? Our motivation is to worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because in him is truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Pilate said, what is truth? Today, may we have within us a real understanding again of what that truth is. May the Holy Spirit himself inspire us and strengthen us and give us courage. You know, when Peter and John were presented to the Sanhedrin, they were said, we do not want you to speak about these things anymore. Don't speak about Jesus. And they said, we cannot help ourselves because we can only speak of that which we know to be true. May we be that people then who can't help themselves but speak of the truth regarding God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Buy the truth. Do not sell it. Hold fast to the truth. Stand firm and gird it round about us, that we might truly be recognized as those who are with Jesus. Let's not be deceived, but let the Holy Spirit seal these things upon our hearts, that truly and honorably today, we are those who know the truth. We won't relinquish that truth. We won't compromise, and we will stand fast. And may that be a blessing to us and encouragement to us today, as we live in a world where the truth is not held in any regard anymore. But we know the truth, and the truth will do what? It will set you free. And may we all know today this freedom that comes because we have bought the truth. We will not relinquish it, and we will stand fast as we gird ourselves with that truth. Let us just pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we've been able to share together today something of your word. I pray, Father God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will just help us to glean from these few inadequate words this morning what it is to know the truth. Because, Father, we want to be free to worship you. We want to be free to proclaim the truth. We want to be free from fear of those who might stand against us. Help us to be numbered amongst those who will not compromise the truth. But we will hold fast to that truth, even when it's acceptable and not acceptable. Even when it means we suffer the reproach of men, when it brings us into conflict with the law of our land. Let us hold fast to that truth. Because, Father, your word is truth. Your Son is the way, the truth, and the life. And we recognize that he died to save us, and we are so blessed. Because we have been saved, we have been redeemed, we are being sanctified. And one day we shall stand before you. But, Father, we pray that you help us to live every day in expectation of the imminent return of your Son, the Lord Jesus. For he is surely coming, and we shall be gathered together, and we shall remain with him forever and forever. And nothing can separate us from that great truth. So, Father, as you have blessed us this morning, may we go on to be a blessing to our family, our friends, our neighbors, the community in which we live, where there is so much fear, so much uncertainty. Help us to bring that sense of peace and reassurance as we declare the truth of God, that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. We therefore pray for each other, and we give you thanks for your word to our hearts this morning. For your glory and for your honor, we pray. Amen. Amen.